God was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was light, and the light was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that was the true light, the light that every man that coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power, the authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt or tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. May the Lord add his blessing. We'll be make many references to the book as we go along. One night I was laying awake in bed, and I was thinking about the Gospels, and sometimes people say, why are the four Gospels? Well, that's a very, very real reason for it. And I was particularly thinking in my mind about the Gospel of John, why John is so distinct from the others. The others are called the Synoptic Gospel, viewed together. And of course, there's differences between them as well. As you know, Matthew was written particularly to the Jews, and presents the Lord Jesus as King of the Jews, and goes to the genealogy in Matthew, goes back to the kings as far as Abraham. And it has its distinct, many Old Testament references in the Gospel of Matthew. It has its setting and its own primary interpretation. And Mark, of course, is written about the Lord Jesus, the perfect servant, and for that reason there's no genealogy. It's the shortest of the Gospels, but it's a Gospel that's just full of activity, miracles, and the power of the Lord Jesus is manifested as the perfect servant. And you'll notice in Mark's Gospel, you'll find words like and, immediately, forthwith. It's just full of action. Then Luke's Gospel, of course, is written as the perfect man, the manhood of the Lord Jesus. And the genealogy goes all the way back to Adam. And in Luke, you find him praying more than in any of the other Gospels. The dependent man of God, the perfect man. But when you come to John, there you have the presentation of the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no genealogy. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. It's a marvelous book, and it has that emphasis in it. And tonight I just want to very briefly look at the overall view of it, to point out all the things that are, not all the things, but many things that are in John you don't find in any of the other Gospels. You find that in every chapter in John's Gospel. It's also the Gospel of seven, as you know, right here in verse 1, the seven great things about the Lord, his eternity in the beginning, and then his distinct personality. He was with God. His true deity, he was God. His unchanging relationship, he was the same in the beginning. Then you have his great creatorial power here. All things were made by him. And you have his life-giving power, and him was light, that light that can communicate light. And of course you have the incarnation, seven great things. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You have, counting the Lord Jesus, you have seven people in the first chapter of John. And I'll make a little bit of reference to that when we get to it. There's seven miracles in John. And by the way, there's five of those are not found anywhere else, not in the other Gospels. And the two that are mentioned have distinctive things in them that are not mentioned in Matthew or the other Gospels. Yeah. We'll mention that when we come to it. You have the seven great I Ams in John's Gospel. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and so on. I am the good shepherd in John chapter 10 also. I am the way, the truth, the life. What a wonderful verse that is. Yeah, let's think about that. Many of these wonderful verses are because somebody asked a question. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. What a tremendous gospel text you have. And the same thing, Philip said, show us the Father. And he said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Other question. People were humble enough to ask questions. Most of us, you know, we let on, we know more than we know, right? You know, something, yeah. But we, right? We bluff. But these guys, they were honest enough to admit, we don't know where you're going. Show us the Father. And what wonderful answers. You never want to be afraid to ask questions as long as we're not like the father I heard about he was driving with his son around this city, you know, and the son was asking him questions. What's that building there, Father? I don't know, son. What memorial is that? I don't know, son. What's the name of that fountain? I don't know, son. He kept on asking questions, getting the same answer. After a while, the boy said, Dad, I hope you don't mind me asking you all these questions. Oh, no, son, that's the only way you learn. Don't learn unless we get the answers. And of course, our Lord, he had the wonderful answers to give us in his precious word. Now, in chapter 1, you also have something that are not given in any other one chapter, the seven titles of the Lord Jesus. In verse 1, you have the Word, and also in verse 14, verse 7, the Light. He was the true light in verse 9. And then you have the Lamb of God, not mentioned by any of the other Gospels. He's not called the Lamb of God except by John. And again, you get that in the book of Revelation. The Lamb of God, the Son of God, and the King of Israel, and the Son of Man. The seven titles given to the Lord Jesus in chapter 1. Now, only in John's Gospel, in chapter 1, do you get conversation with some of these different individuals. Nowhere else do you get some of these private conversations the Lord had with Andrew, for instance. You learn in John chapter 1 how Peter got saved. Andrew brought him to the Lord Jesus. The other Gospels don't mention that. But Andrew brought him. I think it's a wonderful thing when you can bring part of your family to the Lord. Eh? That's a tremendous thing. It says in verse 41, Andrew first findeth his own brother Simon and said unto him, we have found the Messiah, which has been interpreted the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. What a marvelous thing. He did great favor that day to the church of God in the apostles in bringing his brother Simon Peter to the Lord. And then you read the direct contact with Philip, how Philip came to know the Lord. And he was so full of it that he had said, I got a friend, Nathaniel, and he's finding his friend. There's some effort to it. You remember he came down and he said, we found him, of him, Moses wrote and so on. And the guy was skeptical, Nathaniel was, Bartholomew. He said, can any good thing come out of the Nazareth? And he didn't start to argue, he said, just come and see. And when he saw him come, there's an Israelite indeed in whom there's no God. He said, how do you know me? Before Philip called you, I knew you. When you're sitting under the fig tree. And I think he was studying about Jacob's ladder because the Lord makes reference to that later on at the end of the chapter. These are wonderful things. And you know, There's Andrew and John. I believe it was John. He just said that other disciple. Two disciples heard him speak. They left John the Baptist and they followed the Lord Jesus. You have also John. There's a man sent from God whose name was John. I like that. Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. God uses men, women, individuals, human beings. Isn't that wonderful? And Paul says we are laboring together with him. Partnership with the Lord Jesus. It's a marvelous privilege to be a Christian and to serve the Lord, isn't it? So chapter 1 has many things that you'll not find anywhere else. There's much more we could say about chapter 1, but if we do, we won't get to say much about the others. So, but it's a wonderful thing. But I want to just find out just one thing here, you know. John, the three Johns primarily, main John, the three the outstanding Johns in the Gospels, as you know, the John the Baptist. And when John the Apostle, right, he only mentioned John, well, the other one mentioned, they called him the Baptist, because they see two Johns. And of course, later on, there's John Mark, who wrote the second Gospel. But John the Apostle, you know, he is one of the sons of thunder. And one time they said, Lord, they want us to call fire down from heaven. Remember this? Another time they came to the Lord and they were full of ego. We want to ask you a little favor. Now, when you come into your kingdom, can John sit on the right hand and James on the other? And you know all the other disciples, all their nodding, what's that? Oh, no. They get angry. What happened? The old self coming out. You know, when you look in your mirror, you see enemy number one. That's right. And here this man, so that type of a man, you find him, he becomes the apostle of love. What's the secret? He laid on the bosom of the Lord Jesus. He felt the heartbeat of the Savior. And if you want to read about love and the love of God, you read John. You read about faith, that's Paul and Peter, it's hope, or John, he's the apostle of love. Oh, anyone that doesn't matter how hard you are on, you live close to the Lord and feel his love and his love beat and his heart beat, and we become more and more like him. Isn't that what God desires? He wants to make us like his son. Alright, chapter 2. There you have the first miracle, it tells us. This was the first of the miracles the Lord performed when he turned the water into wine. And it was the best wine left to the last. Only John records that miracle. And I tell you, friends, it's like the Christian life. If you live close to the Lord, he leaves the best to the last. It gets better all the time. Jesus grows sweeter as the years go by, doesn't it? And the wine of joy, it increases as you walk with him. John chapter 3, you have the conversation with Nicodemus regarding the new birth. And there you get a great setting forth of the subject of regeneration, how a man can be born again. You had that also introduced in chapter 1, when he represents the light. And in verse 5 of chapter 1, generally speaking, they didn't receive him. Verse 10, the world didn't receive him. They didn't know him. And later on, the Jews didn't receive him. But to as many as received him, he gave the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe in the name, which were born of the flesh. It doesn't run in the family, nor of the will of man. Not for anything like that. Not anyone can do anything for you. It's of God. And that's an enlargement of this in John chapter 3. This religious man comes to him and he says, we know your teacher comes from God, and so on. And he goes right to the subject. He knows his heart, you see. The deity of Christ, it says in chapter 2, verse 25, he needs not that anyone should testify within man, because he knew what was in man. The man came by the name of Nicodemus, chapter 3, then says, there was a man of the Pharisee named Nicodemus, comes right after that. He knew him. Nicodemus, you must be born again. And tonight, if there's one person here and you're not saved, it's the same message to you as to Nicodemus. It doesn't matter how religious you are. This was an outstanding religious man, a member of the Sanhedrin, a religious teacher. Nicodemus, you must be born again. There's no getting around it. If you want to enter heaven, you must be born from above. You must be regenerated. And how can that be? And here he gives us, I don't think it's found anywhere else, the illustration of the serpent in the wilderness, even as Moses lifted up the serpent. What did the people have to do? Just look and live. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Glorious gospel, this gospel of John, isn't it? Chapter 4, you have the woman of Samaria, and not mentioned in the other gospels either. The Lord must needs go through Samaria. There's a reason for it. The Jews would never go through Samaria ordinarily. There are no dealings with the Samaritans. They would cross the Jordan below there and go up to Perea on the other side of the Jordan and cut across again, farther up. They wouldn't go through Samaria. But he must needs go through Samaria, all the love of the Savior. I believe there's only one sinner in the world, he would have come into the world to save just me, if I was the only sinner. That's the kind of a Savior we have. Good, it has to be taken individually, but good for the whole world. And you have that wonderful story of this sinful woman coming to the Savior of the world, and then afterward becoming a soul winner. Come and see a man that told me all that ever I did is not this to Christ. And soon she was right. I that speak unto thee am he. In John chapter 4, too, you get an explanation of worship. You don't get anywhere else. For the Father seeketh worshippers. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And you know, friend, that's the most misunderstood subject in all Christendom, the word worship. People don't understand it. A lot of people think worship is just getting up, giving a message, or praying, or so forth. Real worship, I'll tell you, friend, what I believe it really is, it's the overflow of a redeemed heart that has no regret to make. The overflow, an appreciation for the person and the work of Christ. So you see, I can thank you for doing me a favor. I can praise you for doing a job well done. I can adore my wife. I can't worship her. I can't worship you. You're not worthy. He's the worthy one. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb. And the Father seeketh touch. Learn to be a worshiper. It's costly, my friend. The first time worship is mentioned in Genesis 22, take now thy son, thine only son, and go and offer him. It's costly. Preparation. Time with the Lord and his word. So you come on Sunday morning with your basket full and overflowing to give back to him. You know, it's like coming in a sense to a birthday party, isn't it? Everybody brings a gift. What am I going to bring that person for the birthday? Well, what am I going to bring to our blessed Lord Sunday morning? What am I coming to give him? Give him back something of what he's given to me. That's the idea. And you have that in John chapter 4, the Father seeketh such. And then also in John chapter 4, you have the healing of the nobleman's son. No, not in the other Gospels. But here you have that miracle of the healing of the nobleman's son. Chapter 5, you have that man that had been in the, as it says there, he was laid out there, the pool of Bethesda, for 38 years. He had been sick, he'd been lame, he'd been a cripple, waiting for the stirring of the water. And you have, of course, the water reflects like the law. Shows you your condition, we can't do anything for you. But the Lord Jesus could, didn't he? And five words of John chapter 5 is the chapter 5, five porches, five words, wilt thou be made whole. And that they moment the blessed Lord healed him at the pool of Bethesda. Take up thy bed and walk. And that he did. Also, in chapter 5, that the setting forth of the two great judgments, the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust. Those of us that are saved, we're going to take part in that first resurrection of the just. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the dead and Christ should be raised. We together, we're going to be caught up in an instant moment. We're going to be changed to be made like him. That's the resurrection of the just. Will you take part in that? Are you saved? Will you be in that first resurrection? Blessed and holy is he that is part in that first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that calls to the maid some of the Lamb. What a tremendous privilege that is, isn't it? But there's also going to be a resurrection of the unjust, at least 1,000 years later. The Lord tells us here, verse 25 of John 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Down to verse 28. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." The great white throne judgment. And friend, if you're not saved, if you miss the first resurrection, you'll not miss the second one, the last one. You'll be there. All the dead will be there that are not saved. It's going to be a fearful time, an awful time to be standing there before the Lord. Only must move on. Chapter 6. Here you have this miracle of feeding the 5,000, as we call it, is found in all four Gospels. But only John tells us where the lunch comes from. Only John. This Andrew is the man, the middle man again. "There's a lad here," he said. "And he has five loaves and 2 little fishes. But what are they among so many?" For the Lord's hand, more than ample, wasn't it not? A wonderful thing. I often thought I'd like to have that boy in Sunday school. What a boy. This was so dark now, you know. That boy had been there all day listening to the Lord, and he hadn't even nibbled at his lunch. I'd be nibbling all forenoon, you know. By 10 o'clock, he'd be gone. But here, he never even touched that lunch. And then imagine when they came to get the lunch, when they found out he had that lunch, to be willing to give it up. He said, "No, my mother packed that for me. That's my lunch. I've been saving it all day." Little as much when God is in it. And the Lord took, blessed that little lunch, multiplied it. He gave it to the disciples and the disciples to the people. My friend, it's only if the Lord gives it to us can we distribute it to others. Isn't that true? Tremendous lesson there. There's a double miracle in John chapter 6. Now, Matthew tells us in his gospel, and it connects right after this with the Lord, Peter saying, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee," and he can then walk in the water. But John only mentioned, look at verse 21. Remember, they're out 3.5 miles, and there's still 3.5 miles to go. They've been rowing all night. And the Lord came, and it says in verse 1, "And they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately." The ship was at the land whither they went. And what place was that? Capernaum. Means the place of consolation. One of these days, my friend, the Lord is going to come. And immediately, we're going to be ushered into the place of consolation. Be with him forever. Only John points that out. I think it's a beautiful thing that a miracle sitting there in the midst of that. And then, of course, in John you have also the complete exposition, "I'm the bread of life, the true bread of life, sent from the Father," emphasized and emphasized in these chapters 23 times. I think in those 3 chapters it mentions he was sent from the Father. He didn't come of himself. The emphasis was on the Father sent him. John chapter 7. Here you have a little sidelight on his brethren. They didn't believe in him. Only John points that out, that his earthly brethren up to this point didn't believe in him. Later on, of course, they did. And, of course, you have Jude and James, I believe, were two of the earthly brethren of the Lord Jesus. And also in John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39, you have the great invitation. If any man thirst, as he sees those priests, no doubt, going with those cold, big water pots, he said, now if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And notice what he said, this he spake of the Spirit. It's a marvelous verse. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given. Why? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. You cannot get a body on earth till you have a head in heaven. A lot of people think the church started with John the Baptist. No, it didn't start till Pentecost. There was no body upon earth because Jesus was not yet glorified. He said, when I go back, I'm going to send you the Comforter. And then he's going to baptize you and you'll become one body. Up to that time, the individual believer. This is a tremendous verse here. But we'll say more about that when we get to chapter 14 and 16. John chapter 8. A woman taken in adultery. Only here mentioned. And how marvelously the Lord dealt with that woman and with all those hypocritical, self-righteous people that came willing to have her stoned. And when they were faced with the issue, by that blessed Lord and his sovereignty, my friend, they went out from the oldest to the youngest. Where thine accusers? Have no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord, neither do I. But go and sin no more. Thank God he forgives sins, but he doesn't overlook sin. Sin is sin, and it's the most expensive thing in the universe. It caused God to send his Son when man sinned. Very expensive. Go and sin no more. Christ, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people, not in their sin, but from their sin. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, all things become new. We're not to continue on the same as we were before when once we're saved, friends. Thank God we're not what we should be, but we're not what we used to be. We're new, different. So, and in chapter 8, there's a tremendous controversy here. I suppose that and Matthew 23 are the two strongest chapters in strong direct speaking. He says, ye are of your father the devil, he said to those religious leaders. Oh, he didn't mince words, did he? That's a very strong chapter. You read it sometime, chapter 8. There's no other chapter just like it, where he really calls them children of the devil, their father. And also in John chapter 8 and verse 58, again you have the I am. Before Abraham was, I am, the great I am. We must press on. Chapter 9, you have the healing of the blind man and the fee of his parents. They were ashamed to really own up. We know this is our son. But how it feels, we don't know. You ask him. Because they're afraid the Jews would cast him out. And I'm so thankful that then preached to them. And they cast him out of the synagogue. But then the Lord came to him. It's about all it comes when we need him the most, doesn't it? And he comforted his heart and strengthened him. And was such a blessing to that blind man. Chapter 10. Again, there's another thing we don't find. It was a real exposition of the Good Shepherd. John chapter 10 has three doors. I am the door, they had the door prophecy. He came according to the prophetic scriptures. You have the door of salvation, and you have the door of the sheep. There he brings before us, he's the good shepherd that laid down his life for the sheep. What a beautiful chapter. How many Christians and others have received comfort and help and blessing from John chapter 10 on that good shepherd. And also the great teaching on the security of the believer, verse 27 to verse 30. I give unto my sheep eternal life. They shall never perish. What wonderful teaching in John chapter 10. Chapter 11, the resurrection, the raising of Lazarus. Someone said if you hadn't named Lazarus, all the dead would have come forth. I believe it. He says, Lazarus, come forth. You remember he came forth, bound hand and foot to the grave, Lord. Loose him and let him go. There's certain things we can do, you know. The Lord can only, there are certain things that we have to leave to him. But there are certain things he leaves us to do. John chapter 11, what a wonderful thing that is of the raising of Lazarus, the great text that so many times used at your funeral, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he is dead, yet shall he live. And he that believeth on me shall never die. Believest thou this? I do. You do? Oh, it's great, isn't it? Chapter 12, you have the Greeks coming. Remember, there's Andrew and Philip involved here. Sir, we will teach Jesus. I remember seeing that on the pulpit one time, before the preacher. Sir, we will teach Jesus. That's a great thing to write in the pulpit, isn't it? Pretty hard to preach about politics and all that other stuff when you have that in front of you. Sir, we will teach Jesus. And I like how the two of them together, what an example that is of brethren working together for the Lord. Look at verse 21. The same came therefore to Philip, who was the possessed of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we will see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Workers together, bringing men to the Lord Jesus. That's a great thing, you know. Two are better than one, says the scriptures, and we can certainly work like that together. And then, in also verse 12, verse 28, you have the Father's voice. You have the Father's voice at his baptism. You have the Father's voice at the mount. But only in John you get the Father's voice in relationship to his death. In verse 25 he says, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. He spoke about his death. Now look at verse 28. Or verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. He's talking about his death. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came the voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. He glorified his Father's name at his death. He certainly did. Chapter 13. Washing of the disciples' feet. Here you have them together, their feet are dusty, and these fellows are probably kind of sitting there with their arms folded, and I'm just as good as Peter, I'm just good as the other fellow, you know? I couldn't wash his feet. And so the Lord girds himself, gets down there with his face in the water, starts to wash the disciples' feet. Peter says, you're not going to wash me! The Lord says, unless I do, you have no part with me. Well, wash me all over. No, no. That's not necessary. Just your feet. I'm speaking about the walk, you know. And then he says, I've set you an example. As you've seen me do. No, you do. Now, feet washing is not an ordinance. It was never practiced in the book of Acts. It was never mentioned in the epistles. But it's a tremendous lesson for us here to minister one to the other. And the word of God, I suggest, is the water. And you want to be careful you have the water at the right temperature. You don't scald them or don't chill them, but we come in the spirit of love, considering thyself that thou also be tempted to. And you know, it's beautiful, the humility of the Lord Jesus. He that, like the verse this morning, the children, memorize, he that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. Very much brought up in chapter 13. Only there you find the washing of the disciples. In chapter 14 alone brings out the truth of the Father's house, in my Father's house. What a comforting message that means to believers down through the century. And that's when Thomas comes in. We don't know where he's going. How can we know the way? John chapter 14 also about Philip and the Father. Oh, it's a wonderful chapter. But also in John 14, you have the promise of the Holy Spirit in verse 16. I think this is some of the most marvelous teaching in the Word of God. Verse 16, I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. There he was, the Spirit of God become, he's going to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither know him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I like that. Remember when Solomon dedicated the magnificent temple? He says, shall God indeed dwell with men upon earth? He says, the heavens of heaven can't contain thee. How can this house that I have built contain thee? And dear friends, we're living in the time when the Spirit of God through Paul says, know you not that your bodies are the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. God in you. Isn't that a marvelous truth? He shall be in you, empower you, enlighten you, instruct you, teach you, so on, as you get in these next chapters. The wonderful promise of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 15, the great teaching of the vine and the branches. I am the true vine. You're the branches. Now, what do you have to do to bear fruit? Just keep in good contact with the vine, with the source. So when, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord must hear me. If I am in unbroken communion with him, so the Spirit of God can flow through me as the sap flows from the trunk to the branches, the branch will, everything will take care of itself. So believes will be fruit. And that's the simple lesson of John 15. Fruit bearing is to be with no unconfessed sin in his life, in constant communion with him, and God the Spirit will produce the fruit in your life. And also in John 15, you have more about the blessed Spirit of God. In verse 26, for when he the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And then in John 16, there's the threefold work of the Holy Spirit in connection with the sinner. In verses 8 and to 11, to come to reprove the world of sin, righteousness of judgment. In the next verses, verse 12 down, you have his work with the believer. He shall guide you into all truth. Well, he'll show that your things to come. He shall glorify me. He'll take of mine and reveal them to you. The work of the Holy Spirit in this age, connection with the believer. Wonderful, wonderful teaching. Something else to point out in John 15, by the way, if the world hates you, marvel not, it's hated me before. See? Don't expect to be popular in this world if you're faithful to me. The world hated me. They crucified him. And friend, you may not be popular in the world, but you should be respected for your testimony for God. Marvel not if the world hates you. You know it hated me before it hated you. John 17, you have the beautiful high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus, found nowhere else. And what a beautiful prayer. There we can learn something about reverence and how to pray. Righteous Father, Holy Father, and so forth. What a wonderful chapter, John 17. That's a marvelous prayer of our Lord Jesus. And all, such wonderful identificate with him, how he sends us into the world, we are one in him, and he with us, and so on. It's a tremendous chapter. Time will not permit to go say any more. Chapter 18, you have, again, the great I Am. When they came to arrest him, and they said, and he just spoke, I Am! They went backwards and fell to the ground. Remember? What majestic power. You think they all would have been completely convinced, they wouldn't have touched him, but no. He allowed them to take him and lead him away. The voluntary sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. He was the great I Am. And yes, let them take him to lead him away for our eternal good. Huh? To glorify the Father for our eternal blessing. Chapter 19. There you have the Lord committing his mother in verse 26 and 27. Only John tells about that. Woman, behold thy son. And said to the child, behold thy mother. That's down in verse 26 and verse 27. And then also you have that I thirst. And a great statement, verse 30. It is finished. Paid in full. Redemption complete. Wonderful statement there in John 19, verse 30. Verse 20, chapter 20, you have Thomas absent. And then later on, they tell him, we saw the Lord. They said, I won't believe unless I can see and put my hands right in the nail prints of his hands and his side. But the next time he was there, the Lord appeared. You remember the great testimony of John. My Lord. There's no mention of him ever touching the Lord Jesus to believe. He just saw him, said, my Lord and my God. He was completely convinced. You see, John brings us all these sidelights that are not mentioned in the other gospel. Then in chapter 21, you have the seven of them going out fishing, only mentioned here, the fishing expedition. And then followed by that is Peter questioned three times. Simon Peter, lovest thou me? And as he answered, I like you very much. He didn't use the same word. Simon Peter, oh, what a question for us tonight. Do we love the Lord? Do we love him more than all wives, all families? Do we love him more than all business, all pleasures, all car, whatever else it may be? Do we love him most? Lovest thou me more than these? Oh my, he's worthy of our love and our devotion, is he not? What a searching question that is. Those questions in verse 15 through 17. Then in verse 18 and 19, he foretells Peter's death. And of course, tradition has that Peter was crucified upside down. But in a closing remark here, that's he wants to know in verse 20, then Peter turning about sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayed thee? Peter seeing him said to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? And sometimes we like to get our nose into other people's, what they're going to do. We're more concerned about their business than we are about our own, aren't we? Jesus said unto him, if I will that he say thou come, what is that to thee? You follow me. Get your eyes on the Lord Jesus. Look unto him, the author and the finisher of our faith. Never mind about this brother, that brother. Pray for him. There's the things that you're concerned about and help him. But don't get out of your ways as though to get your nose into people's business. You follow me, said the Lord Jesus. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. Looking unto him, the author and the finisher of all faith. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful faith, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. So may the Lord bless this quick overview of John, but I enjoyed thinking about it myself and just copying down the things. First at night I was just thinking about my mind, but later on I went through the Word and I found a few other things I didn't think about. You'll probably find some others. I just kind of gave it a quick overview. So may the Lord bless this to our heart tonight. And may we answer that question honestly before Him. Lovest thou me more than these? Let's bow in a word of prayer. Put a Augustus, would you close with a word of prayer?